Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
To come to God's Word, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm going to be reading this first familiar section of Scripture out of the New Living Translation. We're in a series in these December Sunday mornings entitled, When God Steps In, because that's what happened at Christmas. The Word became flesh. God stepped into our world. Last Sunday, we looked at Mary's life and when God steps into our loneliness, Christ in our loneliness. Today, we're going to look at Joseph and Christ when he steps into the reversals we sometimes experience in life. So would you stand for the reading of God's Word with me? Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him what? Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And then verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means, and say those words out with me, God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Will you agree with me that we welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through his word again in our lives this morning? You may be seated. As some of you know, I was out of the country all week. I was in Istanbul, Turkey. I just got back. I was meeting with missions leaders from around the world who have made it their intention to plant churches in the hardest, most unreached parts of the world, church planting teams. So I was with these consultations. They had asked me to do the initial devotional foundation for our couple, 3 days together, and it was a great privilege to be there. As you know, the enemy doesn't like us reaching people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if this was related, and I know numbers of you, my prayer partners and others, prayed for me when I was gone, and I felt I just had no trouble. The flights were flawless, the meetings were wonderful, and I felt a lot of peace when I was there. However, the week before, I had just strange little things happen all week. And sometimes when the enemy and I'm assuming there might be a connection. Sometimes when the enemy just wants to harass us a little bit, one or two things will happen. Either we get relationally on edge with other people, which did not happen. You can be grateful. My staff can be grateful for that. Hallelujah. Or he just aggravates you with things that go wrong, right? That did happen. For some reason, the week before I left, things started to break down at my house. No kidding. The dishwasher, which I thought I'd fixed a couple of months ago, started showing error messages again and not finishing the cycle. Our home Wi-Fi network went down just all of a sudden, and I had to replace a router. And then the face came off my watch. And the gas fireplace in our family room wouldn't turn on anymore. And my cell phone company billed me improperly. And I mean, these are just aggravating little things, right? But where they're all concentrated on the week you just before you leave on a trip like this, it was a little bit suspicious, but it was aggravating. because there's stuff that happens in our life, and I had no control over any of it. I just had to find solutions, which took a few hours and distracted me a little bit. What we're talking about today, however, are not small, aggravating things. What we're talking about today are things like a medical diagnosis you had not expected and really changed the complexion of the next few years in your life. We're talking about, we live with this myth that we're in control, right? All it would take is one phone call this afternoon, and your life could possibly not be the same for the next few years. We're talking about those uncontrollables in life. We're talking about, and some of them are good. We're talking about a job promotion, but it may take you and your kids to another part of the country. Or you might lose a job and put you on financial austerity for a while. These are things that happen. You don't know when they're going to happen. You don't know why they happen often, but they're out of your control. These are life reversals that come at us, and they're more than your Wi-Fi network at home crashing. They are things that truly become life traumatic in our lives. And at some point, if you live long enough, you're going to have some of them, life reversals. Some of them even God will just allow because we do live in a broken world where there's demonic powers that are out to get you. I want to tell you, if you're going for Jesus, you don't have to look for demons. They're looking for you. And you decide, I'm going to be fervently hungry for God. I'm going to start sharing my faith. I'm going to go all in for what Jesus has for me. And you're going to find there's going to be some life reversals because this is called war spiritually. You may not want that, but you've got a target on your back. Other times we live and we're somewhat victimized by the decisions other people make. Your life reversal might have to do with decisions your kids are starting to make that are destroying their lives. I don't know. All I know is that life is frequently always simple. And most of it is not in our control. That's why I'm so glad that God sent his son Jesus, because he's King of the kings and Lord of the lords. And the stuff out of my control can still be submitted to his control. So we don't face life reversals with fear, but we do face them with a certain godly wisdom that God wants to come alongside us with when they do come along. I call it Joseph's Not So Merry Christmas here. In chapter 1, I want you to look at this not through, hey, this is wonderful news. Hey, don't miss the wonderful news part of this, God sending his son Jesus. But this was very life complicating for Joseph. He hadn't expected this. And it wasn't a happy set of circumstances he found himself in for two reasons. Number one, we have Joseph's dilemma here. What to do with Mary? What to do with Mary? He's engaged to this girl. Mary. An engagement back then was sort of engagement on steroids today, because you couldn't break back then and get, you weren't married yet, you hadn't had sexual relationships with the other person or consummated the marriage yet, but you were engaged to the degree that to break that engagement in that culture required a divorce. And if either of you were sexually involved with anybody else during that time, it was actually considered adultery, same as if you're married and you have an affair with somebody outside. So this was kind of semi-marriage. This was commitment that could only be broken by divorce. And the law, of course, against adultery, the Old Testament law, was pretty severe. This was sin in the eyes of God. This was very shaming for Mary when she shows up pregnant while she's still engaged, although Joseph had nothing to do with it. But who's going to believe that story? And so, what do I do with Mary? And it says in verse 19, where we just read, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so, in his mind, he wanted to quietly divorce her. See, he was righteous. He held the law of God in high view. And he could have, you know, just out of righteous zealousness, just said, well, if you've been messing around with some other guy, you know, I'm just going to put you up to public disgrace. They wouldn't, in Jesus' time, when he was born, they usually didn't stone as for punishment or kill, but probably Mary would have, if this was like publicly divorced, she probably wouldn't be able to marry again, and her future was very, very uncertain. And so on one hand, because he held the law of God in high value, and it looked like by natural means that she had been sinning and unfaithful, he knew that righteousness demanded one response, but he cared for her. And on the other hand, he didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to ruin her future. So what to do? So he had come to the conclusion, because it would just take two witnesses and he could quietly divorce her on the side, and that this might be, and just kind of hide it, minimize it. But what is the right thing for somebody who is faithful to the law and yet really cares about this person? What's the right thing to do? That's his dilemma. And this was a life reversal he hadn't asked for. He hadn't asked to be, he hadn't asked that he could get to make this kind of choice at this time in his life. He was just looking forward to marrying a girl he loved, and that had probably been arranged by his family and her family, and everything was wonderful. It was smooth going, and all of a sudden, this has to happen. She shows up pregnant. The other part of his not-so-merry Christmas was Joseph's, what I call his displacement. And the question, where do I go now? Because this is going to mean he's going to leave town. He's going to have to leave where his work was. He's going to have to leave his family. And he's going to have to leave town. Just to give you an illustration of his displacement, I want to put this map on. Here is Nazareth right here, right? It's up in the Galilee area. There's the Sea of Galilee right there. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. And Bethlehem's not far from Jerusalem right here. They're going to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And then Jesus is going to be born. After 8 days, they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Of Jesus dedicating the temple back to Bethlehem. And then God is going to call him, as we'll see, because Herod the Great, Herod of the Christmas story, was going to try to find Jesus and have him murdered and kill all the kids under 2 years old in Bethlehem. He's going to have to, and even Nazareth to Bethlehem would be a several-day trip on foot. Now God's going to call. Now he's going to need, God will tell him to go all the way to Egypt. I guarantee you, visiting Egypt was not on Joseph's bucket list for vacation. It wasn't in his 5-year plan. It wasn't in his 50-year plan. They would go, and they would probably spend a year or two in Egypt after Jesus is born. And then they're going to go back, and then he's going to find it's still not safe in this area. So he's going to end up back in Nazareth, where Jesus was relocated. Joseph didn't ask for any of this. But what amazes me about Joseph, and I put it in a little box right there in your message notes, in spite of what Joseph could not control, Joseph did keep his ear open to the Spirit. In spite of what he couldn't control, Joseph at least kept his ear open to what God would start telling him now. And I can't explain your uncontrollables. I can't always put your reversals in certain categories when they come. But all I know, reversals are not, this is how I want to live. Because I want to always, first of all, be humbly aware that there's a lot around me that I can't control. But I do always want to keep my ear open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me reword that. But we all want to keep our voice, our ear open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I just believe that God wants to be communicating with us in the midst of reversals. And there are four ways in Joseph's life that God walks with us through life reversals, where he's going to be wanting to communicate with us, where he's going to be wanting us to keep. I mean, you may not ask. You may not have expected this. Certainly, you probably don't want a life reversal. But you can keep your ear open to the Holy Spirit. I know people get angry with God, and they say, well, God, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm going to go that way. Somebody said to me one day, I have no interest in a God who won't bless me. If he doesn't bless me, if he doesn't help me, I've got no interest in a God like that. Well, God wants to bring you down sometimes where all you have is Jesus. And that's why life reversals are sometimes so important, because the one thing you can't shut down is Jesus. I mean, if you start getting angry with God and pushing him aside, I mean, he can handle your anger and he can handle your honesty, but you desperately need to keep him involved in your life. If you just get angry and say, God, I'm done with you because of what you let happen in my life, then what do you have? You have just you and a whole bunch of things you still can't control around your life. That doesn't seem like the best way to do it. Don't kick out the one who can help you most, who does have some control over things you can't control. And so Joseph, I love this, Joseph doesn't shelve his faith. Joseph doesn't start doubting the existence of God. He doesn't start cursing God out and telling him, "How, if you love me, why would you let something like this happen? Do you realize how embarrassing this is? You've ruined my whole life. I was going to marry this girl. I was doing everything right. And then this happens. God, what kind of God are you?" He doesn't shut down. He just keeps listening to the Holy Spirit. And then he experiences these four ways that God does work with us through life reversals. And the first one is instruction. He just, and this is not rocket science, he just does what God tells him to do. It's called obedience. It says in verse 20, "Joseph, son of David," God says to him, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." That's the first thing he tells him. He just instructs him, don't divorce her, keep her, marry her, and follow through and watch to see what the end of that story is going to be like. So that's the first thing. It was different than what he was going to do, but he heard the Lord say, no, I want you to do this instead. Whatever life reversal you're in, there are things that God's going to be wanting to say to you to do. The second thing he tells them to do towards the end is he says, and when the baby arrives, name him Jesus. Jesus related to the Hebrew that means our God saves. Name him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. So he says he's told to do two things. Marry her instead of divorce her. And when the baby arrives, give him an important name, the name Jesus. Those are the two things. I like to think that this is panic control. When things get out of my control, I want to panic, right? Or have you ever just felt like when everything was breaking around my house a week and a half ago, I had a moment like, even though it was relatively insignificant things compared to what we're talking about today. Sometimes you just feel overwhelmed and you just want to panic. Like, I don't know what to do. What do I do now? Panic. You know what? It's a wonderful thing when God says, you know, Joseph, just stay faithful to what you were originally intending to do. I brought her into your life. And you knew you were supposed to marry her. Now don't change direction. Just stay steady. But sometimes when life reversals happen, we just let our disciplines go. You know, we start having those date nights with our wives. We stop. We don't pray like we used to pray. We don't go to the gym and work out like we used to. Just those steady things. And I tell you, when life reversals come, just ask the Lord. You know, first of all, listen to his spirit. Is there something specific he is asking you to do? And for sure, unless he tells you different, stay true to those core disciplines that you know in the past he's asked you to stay faithful to. And this is good panic control. Instead of just letting your life get chaotic, like, and just flying all over the place, then you really have no reference points. Just allow the Lord to keep you steady by focusing on, okay, God, this happened. I don't understand it. It's really throwing me off. You know, I didn't think I had that disease. I don't know what to do now except go forward and be prayed for. You ought to do that. The Lord tells you to do it. But you just stay faithful. Just start focusing on what the Lord might be asking you to do that would be steady and consistent and deliberate. And you know, God's good with helping us in our panics, right? You just say, settle down. I'm not asking a lot of you here, but just keep doing these few things that I talked to you about before. Just stay faithful with those things if you can. Just keep going. Number two, he gives us insight. First of all, it's instruction, and then he gives us insight where sometimes it's direct insight and sometimes it's indirect. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that there are some days where Jesus apparently has no felt need to explain himself to me. Because when a life reversal comes to me, when everything in my house is breaking down, I'm going, why, God, why? And you know what? That's not a bad question to ask, why? I just found that more often than not, God doesn't answer that question. But there is still freedom to ask it, because sometimes God does want to answer that question and give you perspective into the larger story beyond you that this will fit into. And that's what he does with Joseph. Verse 20, God actually explains himself to Joseph, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she's going to give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And God actually explains himself. And I want you to feel that same permission. I've found in my walk, more than answering the why question, God often wants to answer the where question. God, where in the middle of this that I don't understand, can I still find your hand? Where can I find you in the middle of it? That's a question you'll always answer. But sometimes it's important that you have a sense of perspective that something bigger than just you is happening, and that God has a purpose in this. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt to ask him the why question. At least stay in the Word. I mean, this is standard, right? I don't care if you're 15 or 50 or well beyond that. We need to be full of the Word of God. How many times I'll just keep reading Scripture. I'll just keep reading those Scriptures. I'll just keep going back on individual verses and meditating on them. I just keep filling yourself with the Word of God. And there are times where all of a sudden a verse becomes real to me. And sometimes if you just make a lifestyle of filling yourself with the Word of God, I found that verses have become real to me before the reversal has happened, whether it's a good reversal that I didn't expect or a bad one. Sometimes God will even speak to me about these things beforehand. Why? Because I'm just filling myself with the Word of God, and a certain promise becomes unusually real to me. A certain truth just kind of overwhelms me, and I can't shake it, and I don't even know why. And if you've already experienced a reversal, you'll know a little bit more why God's making that Scripture real to you. But I just believe God wants to give you insight. God, if you're just filling your life with the Word of God, day in and day out, just the Word of God, fill him on, and praying God's Word back to him. And then not pushing to make something happen, but, you know, there are times where you're just filling your life with the Word, and God was like, sometimes it's like a Scripture just leaps off the page at you. Or sometimes you read it and you can't shake it for days and days. You just know God's speaking to you. And so I encourage you, God is in the part of the voice of his Spirit is through his Word, making his Word real to us and giving us insight to prepare us for a reversal sometimes, or insight to help us navigate through reversal. So he'll always ask you to obey in some way. Just if for no other reason, just to do simple repetitive things in obedience to him, if for another reason to keep you from panicking. But then I just believe that he does want to work through his Word to give you insight, if he doesn't just blatantly answer the why question. But here's the more indirect way that God answers and gives us insight, the why question. It's in Romans 8:28. Don't you love that verse? And we know that in all things, God works. I want to tell you, you may understand why you're going through what you are in terms of a life reversal. You may not understand it. All I know is that nothing stops God from working. I once said to a group of pastors, we as pastors, our job, whenever people come together, whenever we preach the Word, is to get people from those two words, all things, to the next two words, God works. And that's where I want to get in my life all the time, to get past. I don't want to just be overwhelmed and panicked by the all things that happen. But he says, in all things, God's working. And we begin to put our focus on what's God doing right now, rather than what am I experiencing right now. And the truth of the matter is that in all things, God's at work for the good of those who love him. Can you imagine that? Yeah, you may not, well, God, if you love me, why would you let this happen? No, you're in the wrong ball game. God, in all things, works for the good of those who love him. How about an amen in the house? I'm so glad of that. Who have been called according to his purpose. See, you belong to him. If you've given your life to Jesus, you belong to him. lock, stock, and barrel, everything. It just belongs to him. And now his purposes are being lived out through you, and you are a part of his larger purposes, and he's working things in alignment with that. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And I want to tell you, if whatever life reversal you're going through, if you get no other answer to the why question, that's all you need. He's making you more like Jesus. Everything you experience is an opportunity to make you more like Jesus. Now, when I'm having a bad life reversal, I'm hurting, I don't honestly appreciate people coming and telling me that. Oh, Jim, God's just making you more like Jesus. You know, it makes me feel like, pretty obvious I haven't been like Jesus, huh? You know, nothing about that makes me feel good, but it's the truth. So be careful how you say that. Don't preach this in people's faces when they're down, but this is the fact. The one answer always to the why question, why are you letting this happen in my life, God? It could be demonic powers, it could be spiritual warfare, it could be choices people are making that you have no control over, but bottom line, God is able to step into all things and work this good, that in the end, I will be closer to Jesus, I will think more like him, I will walk more like him, I will be more like him, Christ-likeness. Number three, he also warns you. He warns you. He gives us instructions to obey. He gives us insight as we just dig deeper in his word. But he also warns us. This happened to Joseph in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they're in Bethlehem. And we do know Herod, in the darkest kind of evil, dispatches his soldiers to slaughter children in Bethlehem under 2 years old. But Joseph is warned just in time. And that's when he makes his pilgrimage to Egypt, the trip he never planned on taking. And I want to tell you, there are times, it's not a safe time when you're experiencing a life reversal or something's happened to you you don't understand. It's not a safe time. I've seen people leave the faith during times like that. And they say it'll make you bitter or make you better, right? What I see sometimes is a third alternative that I fear more. That is, you just don't care anymore. You don't care about the work of God anymore. You don't care about anything anymore just because you got so hurt. I hope you get better. And if you get bitter, at least it means you care a little bit. The worst thing is you just don't care anymore. You just give up. You give up on God's purpose in your life. Say, well, God's going to... You may not even give up faith in him, but you just give up being zealous for him anymore. You just give up. Well, that's how God's going to treat me. And these are dangerous times. And often when God walks us through life transitions and life reversals, there's warnings. If we're keeping our ear open to the Holy Spirit, there are warnings. Because there are very bad ways in which you could possibly medicate your pain when life reversals come. There are very bad relationships you shouldn't be in. Some of you are entertaining people in your circle of relationships that should not be there, but you're just trying to medicate your emotional pain. You're trying to find at least somebody who understands you. But I want to tell you, those are dangerous, dangerous things. It's like God says, something's coming in to destroy your life. You need to get out of that territory right now. It's like we said last week with Mary, there are good ways to meet legitimate needs, and there are very bad ways to meet those same legitimate needs. And we need to be careful of the warnings that God wants to give us by his Spirit. But here's what I love in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. And the word temptation there that Paul uses when he's writing this in the Greek could also mean trial. No trial, no temptation, no life reversals, no tendency to medicate my pain in very self-destructive ways. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Someone once said to me, I wish God didn't trust me so much as to let me have testings and temptations that I could still bear. But you can bear them. Why? Because God wants to walk you through them. But it's very, very important that in these very vulnerable times, you listen to the warnings. Some of you are having the closest people in your life say things to you warningly, and you keep shutting them down. You keep ignoring them. But God's just, He's trying and trying to warn you. Some of you are heading directions, and everything you're trying is falling apart. You know, and you're just getting angry, and you just press harder. But maybe that's a warning from God that that's not where He's wanting you to go, that you're walking out from under His dominion and His lordship. I want to tell you, God knows how to warn you. You just, every time you do something, you just know deep inside. You rationalize it in your head, and you've got cultural permission to sin, and you're giving yourself personal permission to sin. But I want to tell you, you can never sin without lying to yourself and overcoming some kind of warning signal. When that great nuclear disaster, that terrible nuclear disaster happened in the Soviet Union almost 30 years ago at Chernobyl, it was two electrical engineers at night. They were playing around. They wanted to see how long the turbines could spin on their own if they powered the nuclear reactor down. The problem is, at low power levels, the nuclear reactor is very unstable. And so we're told that for them to power down the reactor so that they could play with it, they had to overcome 6 computer-generated warnings. Every time a computer would just say, warning, danger at these levels, and they just ignored and turned it off. They did it once, they did it twice, they did it 3 times, they did it 4 times, they did it 5 times, they did it 6 times. And after 6 times, the thing melted down, and the greatest industrial accident of history with nuclear radiation that touched the whole globe, touched the whole face of our earth. Why? Because 2 guys just kept shutting off the warnings. I want to tell you, some of you are doing that. I know what it's like to do that at times. You just shut off the warning. You just ignore them. No, but I'd rather. No, but they don't know what they're talking about. No, but God keeps warning. He's so faithful. He keeps warning you. These are vulnerable times. You do not want to medicate your pain in the wrong ways. You do not want to meet your needs in ways that will just rob you in the end and not give you grace. I want to tell you, in the face of every lie of the enemy, God's way is always the best way. Listen to His warnings. Don't play with life that way. And don't play with God that way. He happened to have designed you. He knows exactly how you work. And He's put warning systems in your conscience. Deep down, you just know that you're buying into the lie. Because something deep inside is just saying, no, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. But you rationalize it. You do it anyway. I thank God that Joseph obeyed the warning. Amen. And then there's timing. Then there's timing. Here's how God walks with us through life reversals. Through instruction, so I just want you to obey me here. Through insight, where He begins to speak to us about how what you're experiencing is playing into the larger picture, and certainly that He has you looking for where He is working in all things. And then the warnings that come as a part of the journey, there will be warnings. And then the timing. And sometimes we have the most trouble with the timing, right? After Herod died, an angel, this is verse 19, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead. Things out of Joseph's control had now changed. It was a new season and it was safe for him to go back. I'm not sure exactly how long he spent in Egypt, but I'm sure it was too long as far as Joseph was concerned. But it's hard to wait. Remember the famous marshmallow experiment? Back in the late 60s, early 70s, researchers at Stanford would take kids who averaged about 4 years old. They'd take them into a room, sit them at a table, and the researcher would put a marshmallow in front of them and then say, by the way, I need to leave, run an errand for a little bit. I'll be back in a little while, but here's a marshmallow. You are welcome to eat that marshmallow, but if you wait till I get back, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. This is like prepubescent torture. So the researcher would leave. They'd be gone for 15 minutes. Most of the kids caved in and ate the marshmallow. Some ate it as soon as the researcher left the room. And others tried to hold out, right? Because we hate waiting. We hate deferring what I could have right now for something greater that could come later. And they would talk to themselves, the kids. One kid started kicking the table because it makes you angry when you have to wait for something better, right? Or they sang to themselves, or they put their hands over their eyes, or they turned their back to the marshmallow. I mean, just I'm not eating, because if I just hold out, I get two instead of just one. And one kid even, some of the kids even took the marshmallow and smelled it and felt it. You know, it's just some way I can approximately get some gratification. It's not fun waiting. Not fun waiting. But I want to tell you, God, if He's in control, He's in control. It doesn't mean He makes everything bad happen that happens to us. But we do know that when we experience our life reversal, we're right there in His hands. And He said, will you just stop kicking here? And will you just let my timing work out? I find this to be the hardest. Sometimes I get His promises right, but I get the timing wrong. And you know, you can't hold God to your calendar. But God's working in bigger spheres. Finally, King Herod of the Christmas story dies, and it's safe to go back. And in God's timing, Jesus ends up back in Nazareth, where He grows up and He grew in stature and power. You know what? God wants you to grow in stature and character and life. He wants to get you to where you ought to be. He knows how to finish the story in your life. Don't get impatient with His timing. Above all, just let His timing work out. Don't just kind of push yourself in and make things happen all on your own. Just walk with Him. Just keep listening to His instructions. Keep mining His word for His insights. Keep responding to the warnings, and then let God begin to pace it out, what He wants to do in your life. That's an amazing part of what Joseph did. In it all, with the things he could not control, he kept his ear open to the voice and work of the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me?